Amen. Tonight I invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. We're going to look at this chapter together this evening as we continue to study through the book of Revelation. There's only 15 verses here in this chapter, and yet there is so much that is found here in just these 15 verses. And so we won't take time to read it now. We're going to read through it and work through it together as we seek God's speaking to our hearts concerning the things hereafter, the things to come, the things that God revealed to John. And so what we find here in chapter 20 is what is referred to many times as the millennial reign of Christ, the reign of Christ on this earth for 1,000 years. And we see what God revealed to John about that millennial reign. We're going to look to see what God has to teach us and to speak to us about that millennial reign of Christ tonight. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessings on our time together. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for the privilege that we have to gather here and to worship You. Thank You for the joy in our hearts, knowing that there is a new name written down in glory. And because of the grace of God and repentance and saving faith in Christ, that Lord, our names are found in the Lamb's Book of Life. And what joy and what blessing that brings to our hearts in the midst of these days of suffering. Father, as we look into Your Word tonight, we are also reminded of a glorious day and time awaiting this planet. And Father, what it will mean for us as Your people, what it will also mean for those who have never been saved and are not truly born again into the kingdom of God. And so, Father, we just pray that You will speak Your words and Your truth into our hearts this evening. God, help us to understand and to grasp the glorious truth of Your Word. And Father, that we would have a greater passion and love for those that are apart from Christ, and greater clarity and discernment in what we have awaiting for us, for all who are in Christ. And Lord, I just want to thank You for what You're going to accomplish and do in our lives tonight, and ask that You would give me discernment and wisdom, and hide me behind the cross, fill me with Your Spirit, free me to preach Your Word. And Father, we'll be careful to give You the glory for all that You accomplish in and through it. For we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to imagine a world with me tonight where the curse of sin is removed. A world in which is a perfect environment, like the Garden of Eden, as we find when God created this world. Imagine a world where peace and righteousness and goodness dominates. A world that is ruled by a perfect ruler. The Word of God tells us there is a world like that coming. What a world it will be, and what it's going to be in that coming day. Oh, our presidential candidates, they have their promises and their plans for a better world and for a better nation. And yet we know that no matter what government tries to do, no matter what programs, no matter what plans or promises are made by our politicians, this world is not getting better, and it's not going to get better as long as we're looking to those. But the Word of God does tell us that this world is going to be better someday. In fact, the world, the Bible tells us, the Bible is literally the book of the coming kingdom of God. There is a golden age coming to this world, the history of this world, and it's revealed to us in God's Word. The capital city of the world is going to be Jerusalem. The throne of David is going to be the seat of government for the entire world. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself will reign on that throne and rule the world in righteousness. The Bible also tells us there's going to be a millennial temple, a newly constructed millennial temple. And sacrifices will be offered. They'll not be offered like in the Old Testament in expectation of Calvary. No, I believe they'll be offered in explanation of Calvary to the people of the world who will come there to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and the God of heaven. The Bible tells us this world will experience prosperity from pole to pole and peace from pole to pole. There'll be no more war. There'll be no more acts of terrorism and violence. The Bible says the lamb will lie down with the lion, that the calf and the wolf will hop and skip and play together, that children will play with snakes and scorpions and be unharmed, that at the age of 100 years, a man will be nothing but a little boy playing in the streets and enjoying life. Oh, can you imagine what a world that will be and what it's going to be? Oh, I believe it'll be a world where there'll always be trophy bass that you pull from the lake and the rivers. There'll always be trophy bucks that you hunt for and take. No more of these tick pickers that I like to shoot when I'm out hunting. It is going to be a glorious day, a glorious time, a glorious world, because you see, the Word of God tells us that Jesus is coming again and He's coming to establish His kingdom on this earth. He's going to come swiftly and quickly, and He's going to decisively deal with sin. We saw that last week in Revelation chapter 19. We saw the return of the King. We saw the coming of Christ with His church, and we saw the conquest, what it will mean for the Antichrist and the false prophets and the armies of the world in the battle of Armageddon. We saw all of that, and yet the Bible tells us today in Revelation chapter 20 that the Bible begins to describe for us what will happen next for this world. A lot of times we really don't understand. I believe a lot of folks don't understand that the tribulation is not the end of it. That there is a coming kingdom. There's a coming reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the nations of the world will come to worship God in Jerusalem and to worship Christ. Now, the details that I've just been sharing with you, they're not found in this chapter. They're found throughout the Word of God. They're found in the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets. As the Lord enabled them to see the coming of Christ, many times what they were seeing was parts of His first coming as the suffering servant, along with parts of His second coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the coming of the establishment of the kingdom of Israel as the world empire, and where a world of righteousness reigns. But what we find here in chapter 20, over and over again, is not so much the details, but the duration of this kingdom. Several times in the passage it is mentioned these 1,000 years, a millennial age, a golden age for the planet that will last 1,000 years. Now folks, a lot of people want to spiritualize this 1,000 years and interpret it as not a literal 1,000 years. But I believe that it's just as literal as the 7 seals that Jesus unloosened. I believe it's just as literal as the 7 trumpet judgments, as the 7 bowls of God's wrath that are poured out upon the planet. That it's just as literal as the 144,000 who were sealed by God during the days of the tribulation. I believe that's how God intended for us to take His Word and to interpret His Word literally. You see, this chapter begins with these words. John said, "And I saw." Now, folks, this means that what John is sharing here, it falls in place right after what he said would take place in chapter 19. We just discussed last week the end of the tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, the return of the King. Now John tells us what he saw next. Now he's recording for us the vision of God as he's continuing to be unveiled, and it gives us the chronological order of the events and lets us look into this thousand year of reign of Christ that will come after the tribulation. Now I know there are those who interpret this passage differently. There are those who take the word of God and these teachings and there are those who follow what is called the post-millennial view of the reign of Christ or the coming of Christ. And that is simply the belief that when Christ comes again, it will be at the end of the millennial. In other words, this thousand years is spiritualized, it's allegorized, it's taken as the time in which the church is now Christianizing the world. And that all that's described here in chapter 20 is actually being accomplished right now through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this belief, this interpretation, it was very popular a century ago with the Industrial Revolution and social reform and scientific discovery and the work of God in His church. But see, now a century later, after two world wars, and living in the days and times in which we live and the moral collapse of society, even in the United States of America, this is not quite as popular interpretation as it used to be. Now there's another interpretation. It's the amillennialist view. And amillennialism simply means no millennium, no literal millennium. In other words, there are those who approach this text and they spiritualize it and believe in amillennialism that there is no literal thousand-year reign of Christ coming to this planet. And the way they make that assumption, the way they come to that belief, is they spiritualize the promises of Israel. They attribute them to the church. They take what Paul has to say, and we'll get to it in Romans, about the true Israel. And they misinterpret that and apply it to Israel and say that all that God has promised to the nation of Israel has now been transferred to the church. And so those prophecies, they've been spiritualized. And so there's not going to be a literal reign of Christ in fulfillment of all that He's promised to the people of Israel. And then there's the premillennial view, which comes from a literal interpretation of the text. That is the view that I take, because that's how I believe the Bible is to be read and to be interpreted literally. I don't believe you interpret the first books of the Bible literally and turn around with the last book and spiritualize and allegorize everything. I believe God has written it to us plainly, and that it is to be translated, to be interpreted, therefore, plainly. And so I follow that premillennial view because I take the scriptures literally. And the reason I do that is simply because of this. I believe that if God fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament to a T concerning the prophecies of the first coming of Christ, then I see no reason in the world why God would not fulfill the prophecies of the second coming of Christ to a T as well. Amen. That what He told Israel that has yet to occur will occur in a coming day. And John shares with us in Revelation when those promises will be fulfilled, when they will occur. It will occur during this millennial reign of Christ. Now, we're not going to take the time tonight as we work through this chapter to discuss the questions of postmillennialism and amillennialism and all of that, but there's one question that I feel we need to address tonight that stands out in our text, and that is this question. See, this is a glorious text, and in the same moment, it is a horrifying text. You see, the question tonight is this: when Christ comes, when He establishes His reign on this earth and His kingdom, there's only going to be two options. You're either going to be reigning with Him or you're going to be roasting. So here's the question tonight. Will you be reigning or roasting? Let's see what God's Word has to say. I want you to notice we're going to break these 15 verses down into four things concerning this millennial kingdom. John just kind of gives us an overview from beginning to end of this millennial reign of Christ, this thousand-year reign of Christ. You have to take into account all that's been prophesied of what's going to occur in those days. But then he tells us at the end of the chapter what happens next. And what happens next is the most fearful thing. Now notice what we see here. In verses 1 through 3, here's how this kingdom's going to get kicked off. Satan is going to be incarcerated. And I like that. Look in verse 1 through 3. It says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan," if you're having a hard time figuring out who he's talking about, "and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." Now the Bible tells us this 1,000-year reign, it's going to begin with Satan being incarcerated. He's not cast into the lake of fire. Remember, that's where the false prophet and the Antichrist was cast. We looked at that last week. They're already there. But here he's incarcerated. He's in Hades. He's in hell, this temporary hell for demons, and where the souls of men that have died apart from Christ are being tormented even today. And God literally incarcerates Satan in this place, this Hades, this abode of hell. He is cast from the earth. Notice John saw a great angel. He comes from heaven and he has the key to that bottomless pit. You remember the last time he saw the key? It was in the hands of Satan. Satan had been cast out. He'd been given the key. And what did he do in Revelation chapter 9? He unlocked hell. He unleashed the demons and devils of hell onto the planet. They were unleashed during the days of the tribulation. Well, now here's another angel coming from heaven. And here's the angel with that key. And this angel, maybe this is Michael, the archangel. I don't know. But I know this. He has the key to hell. And he again is unlocking hell, but this time he's unlocking it by the authority and power of God. He is now placing Satan into the pit, and he is sealing that pit. He's locking it up, and he's going to be there for 1,000 years. There are four names given for Satan here. He's called the dragon, which refers to his cruelty. We've already seen that. He's called the serpent, which refers to his cunning and his subtlety. He's called the devil, which refers to him being the accuser. And he's called Satan, which means adversary. And so what we see now is this devil who was cast out of heaven and to the earth during the tribulation, sought to thwart God's plan and establish his kingdom and his worship on the earth. Now we see him being cast from the earth and chained in the abyss. He is placed there for 1,000 years. You know, I thought about this week. There was a time when Satan tried to put Jesus in the ground for 3 days. He sealed the tomb to hold him there, but that's all it could stand was 3 days. Old Satan's going to be incarcerated for 1,000 years in hell. I don't know, but I would imagine for about 1,000 years, the devil's going to be mulling over some things. I'd imagine he's going to think about what it was like when he was created in glory and led the angels of worship, and what it was like when he in pride sought to take the throne of God and he was cast out of heaven. I would imagine he's going to think about how all throughout his career, how he has tried to thwart the plans and purposes of God, how he tried to take creation and seceded for a while from man in the fall of sin, how he tried to keep the Messiah from coming, how he tried to kill the Messiah after he came, and how he's tried to hinder the church and to destroy the church that was founded because Jesus Christ came and died for the church and redeemed those who've been trusting in the blood of the Lamb, and how he's tried to, even in the last days, he's going to try to to wrest this world from God and try to overthrow the very throne of God. And for 1,000 years, he's going to be locked up in hell thinking about all of his failures and how he's never been able to do it and how he's never been able to accomplish that. And I believe there's going to be a fury that builds within him. And you see, there's a reason that God locks him up for 1,000 years. And we're going to see that in just a minute. So it begins with Satan being incarcerated. But now notice, secondly, the Word of God tells us the saints of God will be coronated or will be reigning with Jesus in this coming millennial reign. Look what it says in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So what is John telling us? John said he saw thrones and those that sat upon them. Daniel spoke of in his prophecy of seeing thrones that were set. And so during the millennial reign of Christ on earth, the saints of God will reign with him. We'll be coronated. We'll reign with him. We'll be rewarded for our faith and our lives of service by ruling with Christ in this coming kingdom. Now, the amillennialist believes that we're reigning with Christ even now. But if that's so, then Satan is supposed to be bound and incarcerated in hell for 1,000 years. And if that's so, he's got an awful long chain. So John shares with us there's a resurrection of the saints and there's the reigning of the saints. He introduces this period of with the resurrection of the dead. It's a resurrection unto blessing. He talks about saints resurrected to reign with Christ. See, the resurrected saints, I believe they're those who died in the tribulation. That's the ones that are discussed here in this text. I believe they also will involve the Old Testament saints that Daniel spoke of experiencing this resurrection. They're all a part of what the Bible calls the first resurrection. Now, Jesus spoke of the first and second resurrection. He divided it into a resurrection of the good to the resurrection of life and a resurrection of the evil to a resurrection of death. In John 5, verse 28 and 29, listen what he said. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Lost or saved. In the which they shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto resurrection of life. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So there's everyone's going to be resurrected from the grave. But there's a difference in the first and the second resurrection. The first resurrection has to do with the saints of God. It has to do with stages. I believe the scriptures teach it. It's in stages. There's the rapture of the church and the resurrection of the saints. At the end of the tribulation, there's the resurrection of the tribulation saints, along with the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. And they enter into this millennial kingdom to reign with Christ. You see, again, you have to take the whole counsel of God's Word. You have to look at the message of all that God has revealed about these days and this coming time and this reign of Christ. The Bible promises us that we of the church will reign with Christ. He's also made that same promise to the tribulation saints. He tells them here. He's also made that same promise to the Old Testament saints. He has told them the prophecies of the Old Testament. And so they're resurrected, the prophets. Isaiah 24, verse 21. He said, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth." Again, it's the Old Testament prophets. They were looking and they were seeing the coming of Christ. They were seeing His coming to defeat the high ones, the host of heaven, Satan in the heavenlies and being cast down, seeing the kings of the earth being defeated, the battle of Armageddon that we saw in Revelation chapter 19. And the Word of God tells us He told His disciples, He told the apostles they would rule and reign with Him and they would judge the 12 tribes of Israel in His coming kingdom. Matthew 19, verse 28. And so all in all through the Scriptures you see the saints will be coronated. When Christ comes, Satan's incarcerated. The saints will be coronated. We'll reign with Jesus. Well, who are we going to reign over? Well, there are going to be those still alive on planet Earth. There'll be those who were sealed and spared. There'll be the remnant that was carried into the wilderness and spared and kept alive by God. There are going to be those Gentiles who have feared God and who recognize the need of God and have turned to God. There are still going to be people alive on this planet. And there's going to be a kingdom and a rule and a reign of Christ that will last for 1,000 years. And all the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning Israel and her Messiah will come to pass in those days. But then look in verse 7 through 10. Here we get to the end of this millennial reign. And now we begin to understand what's the purpose of this millennial reign. What is the reason for all that He's promised to Israel and all that will transpire at the end of this millennial reign? Because see, the Word of God tells us sin will be eradicated, forever dealt with and done away with. Verse 7, it says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and they compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city." And look, "and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Ever. Folks, there's a lot going to happen. And understanding what is happening and why, I think, is what's so glorious and wonderful about this text. See, there's a great and grand purpose for this millennial reign of Christ. It's not only because God has promised this to Israel. There's a purpose for this 1,000 years in a world where there's peace and righteousness and goodness and Christ rules and reigns. There's a purpose for all of that, because you see, what God is going to prove once and for all to the people of this planet and of this world is the wickedness and the depravity of the human heart. Because at the end of that glorious millennial reign, sin will rise its head again in rebellion against a holy God. See, it was in a perfect environment, the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve fell in their sin. And it's going to be in a perfect environment, in a perfect world of peace and righteousness and glory, that sin will rise again. Satan's going to be released. He's released, and again, he will tempt the hearts of men. men are still men and sin is still sin, and Satan's had 1,000 years to get his plan and his plots together, and again he will tempt men, and there will be a rebellion of citizens from the four corners of the planet. That's just John's way of saying from every corner of the earth, from the remotest parts of the planet, there'll be those who've experienced 1,000. There'll be those who've experienced a kingdom where Christ is ruling in perfect righteousness and prosperity and peace, and yet there'll still be those who reject it. Those who the children who'll be born, there'll be some of those children who will acknowledge the grace and the glory of God, but there'll be those, just like many today in a gospel-hardened America, who will reject Christ and His glory and His righteousness and the God of heaven, and in their hearts they will seek to rebel and to thwart and to come against God. And when Satan's let loose, he'll have no problem rallying many. John calls them Gog and Magog. They come from the farthest places on the planet. Can you imagine there'll be people living in the world who will want to live as far away from Jesus in Jerusalem as they can? But is that not how sinners want to live today? See, we're living in a gospel-hardened world today. And God is going to prove, even in a perfect environment. I've heard people say, well, I don't know why Adam and Eve, they ate of that fruit. If it had been me, I wouldn't have. And you know what God is saying here? Oh, yes, you would. You'd have done the same thing. And yet, when God gets through, sin will be eradicated. It will rise its head again. But just like Armageddon, it'll be over before it even gets started. Fire will fall from heaven, and it'll be instant cremation to the image. No more birds called in. No more bird feed. No, it's going to be instant cremation. The fire of God will fall from heaven. And Satan, well, I like this even better. He's cast into the lake of fire, back with his partners in crime, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and there he will be forever and ever and ever. Never again will he be set loose. Oh, we like to believe today, if we had a perfect environment, if we were raised with the right conditions and had everything that we needed in life, that we would be good. And God is going to reveal to this world in a coming day through a millennial reign that there will still be those who reject God and refuse to humble themselves before a holy God. And then that brings us to the last 5 verses of the text. And what I believe is the most horrifying verses and truth found in our text. Because see, now God tells us what happens at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Sinners will stand before God in judgment. They will be recompensed for their rejection and rebellion of God. Look what he said in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Again, John says, and I saw. In other words, this is what will happen next. After rebellion against God and His reign upon this planet, and it is dealt with and it is eradicated. Then comes what the Bible talks about here as the great white throne judgment of God. This is the judgment that all sinners, all who have rejected Christ, will stand before God in judgment. It calls it a great throne. This is a majestic, glorious throne. It's not like the throne set where we will reign with Christ. No, this is the throne of God. Christ reigning and ruling and sitting upon that throne. It is a white throne. That speaks of purity, of holiness, of righteousness. And because the one who's sitting on it is Jesus Himself, and He will judge those who are sinners. They must stand before God, and this will be the last courtroom scene in all the world. Thank God it's not Judge Judy, but it's Judge Jesus who's on the throne. It's the most, listen folks, if you believe the Word of God, this has to be one of the most serious, sobering, frightening passages of Scripture there is in all the Word of God. Because what we have is God as judge on the throne, no jury. A prosecutor, but no defender. An indictment, but no defense. A sentence, but no appeal. Guilty will be punished for all eternity with no possibility of parole. Satan has tried to deceive men today to believe that they will not be accountable and that they do not face the judgment of God. But one day, every sinner will stand before the judgment of God. And it's only going to be sinners. It's only going to be the lost that are standing at this judgment. We who are in Christ, we're going to face the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give account for what we've done as we've come to know Christ and how we've served the Lord. And it's going to determine what we experience in heaven and in glory. But you see, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8. But the lost will stand before God, and they will face condemnation and judgment. We see they're summoned here, and here John is describing for us, here's the second resurrection. That resurrection Jesus called the resurrection unto judgment or to damnation. It occurs after the millennial reign. And notice, heaven and earth has passed away and there's nothing left but the throne. Folks, we're getting a little glimpse of what creation is longing for. Sin's going to be eradicated. Christ will judge sinners. And then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And creation's going to be what God intended for it to be. And we're going to live, those who are redeemed are going to live in a redeemed creation. That's what the creation now is groaning for. And here's John telling us the time in which it will occur. That's what they're hoping for. That's what creation is hoping for. Scientists, they propose that this world was created by Big Bang. That bang, it just exploded into existence. It's expanding. And some scientists, they say, they believe at some point it's going to collapse. You know what? They're closer to the truth than they think they are. I believe when God spoke, bang, it happened. It blew into existence. And when God comes back again, establishes a kingdom, accomplishes His purpose, bang, it's going to collapse again. And all the sinners will stand before God. And they will be resurrected from the graves, from the water, from the sea. Every speck of human dust will be reformed and reunited with the souls of those who've been in the torment of hell, Hades. In other words, folks, it's not just us Christians that's going to be resurrected. We're going to have a glorified body. But the lost are going to be resurrected back into a physical body contaminated and corrupted and defiled by sin. Can you imagine what it's going to be like for some to be resurrected into a body that was burned, that was diseased? Can you imagine what it's going to be to stand in their body, in their flesh, again before God? Horrifying. terrifying. And everyone will be judged. The books will be opened. And every individual will be judged. What are these books? I don't know all the books, but I believe I know three of them. One, there's going to be the Bible. Every man is going to be judged according to the righteous and holy standard of God's Word, the Word of God that the Spirit of God uses to convict sinners of their sin and their need of a Savior, is also the standard of holiness and righteousness that God demands of all, and every sinner will be judged according to God's Word. I believe there'll be a book of remembrance. It's called the Book of Remembrance, the Book of Works. In other words, everything that men have ever said and done is recorded in a book. And men will stand, women will stand before God, and the book of God's Word will be open. Here's the standard. The book of works will be open. Here's how you lived. Here's everything you said. Here's everything you did. And it's not just going to be everybody at one time. It's going to be an individual judgment. Why is that? Well, I believe there's a reason for that. I believe that's the reason of the judgment seat of Christ. Our works will be tried by fire, and only the gold and silver will be left, because see, that's going to determine our rewards in heaven as Christians. Did you know why the individual sinner is going to stand before God and give account? Because that's going to determine his place in the lake of fire. Remember what Jesus said to the religious people? He said, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it is for you. In other words, your space in hell is going to be hotter than those from Sodom and Gomorrah. But now I want to remind you, I want you to understand this. There's no warm, cozy place in hell. It's going to be a terrible place. But some will experience greater torments of the lake of fire because they've not measured up. And that last book, that Lamb's Book of Life, will be searched. And if that name is not found written, the Father in heaven will say, depart from me. I never knew you. And body and soul will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever with Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. It is the second death. When we die physically, our souls are separated from our bodies. When you die spiritually, the second death, your whole being is separated from God and Christ, and you experience an eternity of torment in the lake of fire. That's what we mean when we talk about those who are born once die twice, but those who are born twice die once. All are going to be resurrected, but those who are resurrected at that second resurrection will be condemned by the Word of God, will be sentenced to eternity in the lake of fire, where they will spend eternity separated from God and in torment for their sin. Which brings us to the question at the beginning of the message. Will you be reigning with Him, or will you be roasting? Will you be experiencing the eternal judgment in wrath of God for your sin? See, that's what makes the gospel so glorious, so wonderful, so precious. That's why it should be what we live, what we breathe, what we declare, what we proclaim in everywhere we go, in every action and attitude of our life. We should proclaim this glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we who are sinners can be saved and never face the second resurrection, never face the second death, never face the judgment and condemnation of our sin. The question tonight is this: do you know for sure that you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Do you know for sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that in these final moments that your Spirit would take your word and apply it to our hearts. Thank you for the gospel and the good news that, Father, in your grace and love, you've provided the way that we can be forgiven and made right and enter into all that you intended for us. But Father, your word also tells us there's judgment awaiting those who do not. Father, I believe one of the reasons you make it so clear in your word is so that everyone might have the opportunity who hears it to repent and to believe and to be ready. God, we know even now you're patient and you're long-suffering. You've stayed. You're coming again in judgment so that men might have opportunity to repent and to believe. God, would you grant many will come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and God, would you do a work in our lives of making us more like you and less like the world as we wait upon your return. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If God's speaking to your heart this evening, we invite you to come.